Good morning. Glad to see that you braved the cold and the ice and the snow this morning. It's so good to see you. I understand some of you were without electricity for a little while. I do hope that you are well heated and I don't want to say electrocuted, but your house is electrified and that you are doing well. It's good to see you. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Today we're wrapping up what we started all the way back in the month of July. A journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to end with a familiar narrative, a familiar image that Jesus pulls us into this morning as we wrestle with the idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I say wrestle very intentionally. I know a lot of people say, no. I heard somebody preach one time and you just have to come and say yes, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus and everything just magically falls into place and there's never any issues and we're all perfectly behaved Christians. After that, anybody else missed that one? I know I've missed it. I know that hasn't been true for me. In fact, walking in faith is a consistent uphill climb that we don't have to go alone. If you're weary, if you're overburdened, then you're doing something a little bit wrong. You know, doctors tell you that pain is your body's way of telling you that something's not right. So if you have a little bit of pain, then you probably need to see what the cause of the pain is. Now, when we're walking with Christ and stretching ourselves towards the righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, the deeper righteousness that Jesus tells us in chapter 5, we have to have to enter the kingdom of God. What we have to see is, okay, where am I trying to go it alone? Where am I overworking myself? Where am I fatigued because I'm trying to handle it all when Jesus himself has given us himself? And he comes in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7 as we wrap this up with a very familiar image. In fact, we'll sing it together in a minute, a little song that we used to sing as kids about how we build our house. But Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word in the flesh, to us, born in a manger, walked on this earth in flesh, laid down his life for our sins, and then you raised him miraculously from the dead again. And he demonstrates the power that you have over sin, over the world, over all of the systems that work against you, that you're ultimately in control even when we think that there's no control out there. And Lord, you pull us in to understanding who you are. So Lord, we ask this morning that we would go back and check out where we have built our lives, where we have built ourselves, and understand the foundation that you have provided so that we will be able to stand and not collapse. Lord, we love you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. In 1908, in Regina, South Carolina, Saskatchewan, the government in Saskatchewan decided to build a legislative building. It was to be a marvel in all of Canada. And they began construction in 1908, and they built this massive building for $1.75 million. And they decided about halfway through the project to, instead of using brick as they had originally decided, to use Tyndall stone, which is a type of granite that is found up in Saskatchewan, to build the outside, the outer perimeter of this legislative building. Oh, and it was such a marvel. It was such a wonder. And as they stood back and looked, it became a showpiece for all of Canada. As a matter of fact, the government from Ottawa, Canada, went over to Regina, Saskatchewan, to understand how this building was built and to model something after it in their own province, because they thought, this is so wonderful. But they forgot something. They forgot that in central Canada, in Saskatchewan, the soil there has a very rich clay. Now, I know you live in Georgia. We're down here. We know all about clay in the soil. We got that red clay. You get it on your pants and it never comes out, no matter what you put on it, white vinegar, baking soda. It doesn't matter. It's going to stay there. But this is different. See, our clay here starts getting packed down, you know. Go dig a hole in your backyard when it hasn't rained in 2 weeks in the summer. You're not going to get very far because of the hard red clay. In Saskatchewan, because of all of the ice and all of the cold underneath the ground, it stays continually moist and wet. And this dark, rich clay never fully solidifies. And so that building over time began to sink. But not the whole building. Only one side of it. It started sinking slowly to the left. In 1997, I was at this building with my dad. And you could stand about 100 yards back from the building and see, sure enough, that building is leaning. In 2005, the government in Saskatchewan realized, we've got to do something about this. This building is nearly 100 years old and it's falling over to one side. So they invested $18.5 million to install 180 below the surface concrete pillars to go deeper into the clay to support the building, to raise it up, so that if you go to the Legislative House in Regina, Saskatchewan today, you will see a level building. They had a foundation that was not secure. And it began to sink. Jesus doesn't really care a whole lot about the legislative building in Saskatchewan. What Jesus cares about is you, and what he cares about is me, and what he cares about is the foundation on which we build everything in our lives. Because Jesus, the Bible tells us, knows what is in man. Jesus understands the pull of this world. Jesus understands more than anyone ever will that has ever walked this earth what temptation really means and what temptation really is about. And you think, oh no, Jesus was perfect. I know he had those three little things out there in the desert, in the wilderness with the devil that day, but really he doesn't understand what I'm going through. Look, if Hebrews says, oh, how great it is that we have such a high priest who was tempted in every way but did not sin, so that he can sympathize with us who are struggling. See, Jesus pulls his followers in, and as he's walked us through this and given us the prototypical man or woman of faith and told us that we have to have this righteousness, this deeper righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, he pulls it all in to this one final ultimatum, this one final analogy, and he gives us the ultimate choice between his way or the other way. There's no middle ground. There's no, oh, you know what? I'll do what most people around here do, and I'll straddle the center line of the road as I'm driving down it. I'll change lanes. No, Jesus says it's either one or the other. Look at what he says in this passage. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus provides the sure foundation that you and I need for life. Jesus provides the sure foundation that you and I need for faith. Jesus provides the sure foundation that you and I need to understand and envelop ourselves with this righteousness that God requires. He pulls construction metaphor here into the language. Now, I know not everybody in here is out there in the world building houses and building stuff all over the planet and everything. That's not what all of us were equipped to do. But just a couple of things that you might know about building houses. You don't just go out and start throwing wood on the dirt. Now, if you're going to build a house in the state of Georgia, you are required by state building codes to have at least a 12-inch concrete foundation. And what that means is that the entire perimeter of your house, what they call the footprint of the house, you've got to get somebody that's got a backhoe that can come in there and dig it all the way out just a little more than 12 inches so that the concrete man can come and pour concrete and fill that trench so that everything that is built on there has something that is rooted deeper in the ground. And if you have a house that was built many, many years ago, probably in the early part of the 1900s, you can go under the house in the crawl space and probably see just a stack of rocks that your house is sitting on. My uncle's house is that way. I don't trust that house. And Jesus comes in here and says, look, we're talking about doing something wise. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about something that will actually uphold and succeed. And he says, I am giving you the sure foundation. The reason we have this whole Sermon on the Mount, the reason he spent this time developing these ideas with these men and women on this Judean countryside that day was to demonstrate that he is the foundation that they've been looking for. And at the end, they recognize, they said, look, this guy is teaching as someone that actually has authority. He's not just shooting the breeze. He's not just spouting some awesome philosophical ideal that we've never heard before. He is actually teaching us with authority. Why? Because he's the foundation. And Jesus shows us in this passage that wisdom builds on who he is. Notice with me in this passage of scripture how Jesus locates everything. He says in this passage, the ones who hears the words of mine. He didn't reference some popular teacher in his day. And this wasn't one of those things, well, I'm the only preacher in town, so you need to listen to me. That wasn't what Jesus was doing at all. He was demonstrating what God's heart was all about. You want to hear something really awesome? We know God loves us because we have Jesus. We know God loves us because Jesus came, because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again. You'll hear people talk out in this, if God's so big and so awesome and so powerful, he doesn't have time to love me. If God's so big, there's no way he could be interested in my life. We have not only 66 books, but the very presence of Christ Jesus that demonstrates otherwise. The Bible tells us that at the right time, at the fullness of time, God sent his son into this world. It tells us that we know what love is because God is love. How is God love? That he sent his own son into this world. And Jesus is standing there, or sitting there. I don't know what Jesus was doing. He's teaching what he's doing. And he says, this is the foundation you need. It is every word that is proceeding out of my mouth because Jesus is the ultimate expression of the fullness of God. I love what John 1 says. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the Word were all things made that have been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me translate that into just common English for you. Everything God wanted to say, he said it in Jesus Christ. You want a foundation? You want a sure foundation that's going to be better than that concrete under your house? It's in Jesus Christ. But notice that Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just say, I'm the foundation. He puts a little money where your mouth is. He says, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them. If wisdom builds on who he is, wisdom also acts on what Jesus says. It acts on what Jesus says. For example, if you have a child, and your child's 3, 4 years old, and they're wanting to help you out in the kitchen, and you've got something cooking on the stove over here, and you tell them, hey, that's really hot, keep your hand away. You've given them a love-based wisdom expression there, right? You love them. You don't want them to burn. You don't want their hand to swell up big like a catcher's mitt and you walk around with a funny bandage and have to ask questions, answer questions about what happened to your kid. Why can't you keep your kid away from the stuff? All these questions that people in the world are going to ask you. And they reach over there and they touch it anyway. What are you going to say to them? Now, some of you, let's just be real, some of you are going to scream at your child for being an idiot. I told you not to do that. Why would you do that? Listen to mom and dad. That wasn't wise. Some of you are going to go the far extreme and be so over-coddling and over-nurturing, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have turned the stove on when you were awake. Oh, my goodness, it's all my fault. No, it's their fault. You gave them the warning. Wisdom says, you know what? I was told this thing's hot. I can kind of feel the heat coming off of it. I'm not going to touch it. Wisdom says, you know what? Gas is flammable. I'm not going to strike a match near it. Wisdom says, you know what? There are laws in the land that are there to protect us. So as long as I follow the laws, I have a better chance of being protected than if I go out and try to break them, right? Jesus says, if you want a sure thing in life, listen to what I'm teaching you and follow it. Follow it. Walk in the way. That's why in the Old Testament it says, hey, these words that I'm teaching you, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he says, you shall meditate them on them day and night. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall bind them as frontals on your eyes. And what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy there is, this is the way that you should walk. And if you want to live a God-pleasing life, follow what the Word of God says. I can't tell you the number of people I've had conversations with that tell me, man, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm sold out to Christ. But everything in their life says, I don't know anything about him. Now, there are two possibilities there. One, you love this idea of Jesus because you've heard something really cool about this guy that died on a cross for you, but you really don't know anything about him. Or two, the church has failed at making you understand what discipleship is. And I think it's probably both in most cases. There's a reason why we go to great lengths to make sure in our Sunday school classes and what we do on Wednesday night and what Ben is teaching our youth and what Charlie is teaching our children, all the way down to the lessons that our nursery workers are teaching my son who's almost six months old. Because we want everyone who is here to understand that it's not just let me put my Jesus jacket on because it's Sunday. It is a lifestyle of submission to Christ Jesus that permeates every decision you make from the time you get up to the time you go back to bed. And Jesus says, this is wisdom. This is building that rock, the house on that rock. But there's a problem. The problem is we look for our own foundation. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house in the sand. Jesus is demonstrating something that is true about the human condition. We talked about a couple weeks ago where we want to follow the path of least resistance. We're called to be countercultural. We're called to go against the grain, not just to do what everybody else is doing. We're called to look different, to be in this world, but not of this world. And here Jesus says, look, there are a lot of people that are going to hear what I'm saying, but still go on. They're going to be that kid standing there by the stove, staring mommy in the eyes. Mommy's saying, don't touch the stove. And they're reaching out and touching the stove. It's kind of foolish, isn't it? It would be about as foolish as saying, driving down the interstate and saying, you know what, there's a state patrolman right up there. Let me see if I can pass him doing 90. You're not going to end well, right? They will kindly remind you that money goes back to the government when you do that. And your insurance company will remind you that was a bad decision. And you will pay for 3 years a higher insurance premium. And maybe if you get to keep your driver's license, if you have to lose it, all of your friends will remind you of how bad of a decision it is. You call and say, hey, can you give me a ride? Hey, MARTA doesn't come by my house. Can you give me a ride at least to the MARTA station? That's foolish. But Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them is like a man who goes and builds his house flat on the sand. See, foolishness hears truth and walks away. Foolishness hears what is real. Foolishness hears something that is solid and says, you know what, I'm going to do something a little bit different. When we moved to Noonan back in the summer, we bought a house that was new construction. And I wasn't there when they built the house. And so you know, time will tell if it's actually a well-built house. I think it is. But time will only tell if it actually is a well-built house. But I can guarantee you something. If I had been on this property last November when ground was broken to start the construction of this house, and I didn't see any type of foundation, any type of concrete underneath there, I would tell the guy, you know what? You might be able to find somebody else out about this house, but it's not going to be me. See, there's a list of codes for builders, and they have to follow them in the construction phase, in the plumbing phase, in the electrical phase, in the roofing phase, in the siding phase. There is a whole list of codes of what you can and can't do so that the house will build and be able to stand. Some places in Georgia, especially in South Georgia and Southwest Georgia, you're required to have hurricane ties if you have a crawl space. Now, you know a crawl space where you can actually get under there. And sometimes you can crawl, and sometimes you have to kind of army crawl, and you're just kind of inchworming on your belly down through there. But you have to have hurricane ties. What's a hurricane tie? Well, when they pour that foundation, they go in about every 6 to 8 feet, and they put a bolt into the concrete. The purpose of that bolt is so that once they build the pillars up there and then you have your nice subfloor and everything, they take a metal band and they wrap it around the subfloor and bolt it down into the concrete. Now, the purpose of it is to keep your house in place should a hurricane or a tornado come through. But we all know that what's going to happen is you're going to have a nice subfloor and nothing on top of it. But it's to anchor and tether you. See, Jesus is looking at people that he knows are going to be relying on their bank account, relying on their job, relying on their husband, relying on their wife, relying on their kids, relying on what clothes they wear, relying on what neighborhood they live in, relying on what kind of car they drive, relying on what other people think, relying on whether they're in the latest trends or not latest trends, relying on everything that the world has patterned itself around in order to have significance, in order to have this established feeling of, yes, I'm okay, I've made it in this world. And you know what? America is right there drowning in this. The church in America is being suffocated by status. And social media has only made it worse. But what's happened is we have continued to look elsewhere and establish ourselves that I'm going to build my life on this. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Come here. We go to the beach in the summer. We like going to Hilton Head. It's nice. It's quiet. It's family friendly. There's free stuff to do all over the island all week. Man, we love it. One of our favorite things to do in there is build a sandcastle. Now, if you start digging a hole deep enough there in the sand, you're going to find some water under there. And as you start doing that and you start building, what you find is that the water erodes the castle around you. And so it's really been kind of cool as we've gone out there, because I like to you know, build and play in the sand because I'm just a grown-up kid. But there are some people out there that take it as this majestic art form, and they will spend a couple of days. They'll make sure they're in the right position on the beach. If you ever spend a week at the beach, you know these people, because there's always one there. They get just far enough. They look and they map out, okay, the water doesn't come past this point, so I'm going to build right here. So that way they can work on it all week. Oh, and when they're done, there's this wonderful masterpiece that's sitting there. And we'll always walk by and we'll say, man, look at that. Look what he's doing, man. Look at what, this is great. And it never fails. Once that family packs up and leaves, there's always that one jerk kid that comes and knocks it down immediately. Because there wasn't anything that was holding this sandcastle secure. You're not going to set up shop and move your furniture into a sandcastle because it has no foundation. It has no sustainability. It's going to get destroyed. And Jesus says, people hear truth all the time and they walk away. And that foolishness leads to collapse. Look at the words he uses. He says, these who hear the words of mine and do not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, and it pounded the house, and it collapsed. And look at this last phrase. It collapsed with a great crash. Some of you probably watched the implosion of the Georgia Dome just a couple of weeks ago on TV. The thing that was missing on TV was the sound of all of that metal and concrete collapsing in on itself. What's even missing more is when our very lives collapse in and the deafening roar of a life that is built on something other than Christ Jesus as everything comes unraveled and it collapses. You're like, oh, it's not a deafening roar. You can't even hear it. Oh, you can hear it. You can hear it echoing, reverberating through kids, through spouses, through families, through workplaces, through neighborhoods, through even churches where people have run from Christ and built on this identity and built on this persona and built on this status and built on this idea that they are something by themselves when Jesus says you can't get there. And the foolishness of thinking that we can do it alone, that we can make it our own, that we can build it ourselves without this foundation of Christ, who was the stone rejected that Peter says he is the cornerstone. He is the one who assures the foundation. He is the one who provides the foundation. He is the one that gives access to God the Father. And this isn't just a message for lost people. This is a message for people in the church, because even in the church, we say, yes, I've got this Jesus compartment and I'm carrying him around like a big baby doll and I'm making sure that he stays close, but I'm also making sure I do everything as I see fit, as I can, according to my way. It's Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Jesus says that foolishness is going to lead to collapse. The only difference between you and the person without Christ is that Jesus is there to still pick you up because you have him, but he's also the one going to be like, look, the foundation, rebuild properly. So why do I even need this? Why are we even having this conversation? Because life necessitates a proper foundation. Life necessitates it. Everything in your life is going to fail you. Absolutely everything. I don't care how strong your marriage is. Actually, I do care how strong your marriage is. And I'm here to help you work through problems with your marriage and make sure that the foundation of your marriage is Christ. But even if you have the strongest marriage, you know what? Your husband or your wife's going to let you down. At some point, they're going to drop the ball. You know how I know that? Because they have flesh and blood. Because they struggle in life just like you do. You're going to let them down. I don't care how wonderful your kids are. I don't care how good their pictures look on Facebook. I don't care how many honor student stickers you can put on the backside of your car. I don't care if they know all their ABCs and five languages. Your kids are going to let you down. You know why? I can't say that in church, but they're kids. They're kids. They're going to be disrespectful. They're going to be self-serving. They're going to lie to you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. You might be the wealthiest man in the world. Your money's going to let you down. All it takes is one stroke of a bad pen and a bad bank to wipe out everything you have. Now, I don't care if you have picture-perfect credit. Get into an identity theft situation, it's going to tank and your assets will be frozen. Life necessitates that you and I have a sure foundation. You do not build a house for it to last a year. Why would you build on anything that is not going to last for eternity? Jesus says, I believe, three reasons why our lives necessitate a sure foundation. The first is this: I cannot predict my future. You can't predict your future. You need a foundation for your future. Look at what Jesus says here. The one who is wise is the one who builds his house on the rock, which are the words, the foundation that I am providing. The rain fell and the rivers rose. This guy built his house not knowing that there was a flood coming. He built his house not knowing that there was a storm brewing, that the wind would beat upon it, that everything would come against his house, would come against who he is, but he still built on the right foundation. You don't know what 5 minutes from now will bring, much less an hour, much less tomorrow, much less next year. You don't know what 2020, 2030, 2050, 2090, however long Christ tarries before he returns, you don't know what it's going to bring. You don't know what a foreign entity is plotting right now. And we can put all of our hope in military and government. We're American. This is the way it's supposed to be. I've searched and I read. I can't find America in the Bible. What I can find is that Paul tells the people on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, hey, God's already outlined not just the borders of every country to ever exist, but also the time period that they will exist. You can't predict the future. Not only can you not predict the future, you can't prevent distress. And how easy would that be? I don't care what the insurance company tells you. It doesn't matter if you've got the General or if you've got Travelers or if you've got State Farm or if you've got Liberty Mutual, their new car replacement. It doesn't matter. You can't prevent the distress. I love watching insurance commercials. There's one out there where there's a guy, he's probably about 16 years old, goes into his parents' bedroom and says, hey, you know, I just got off the phone with our insurance company or whatever, and since I know we have this coverage, and his mom says, you're without the car for a month. And he's like, okay. They try to make it think that, well, if you just have the insurance, you'll be okay. You ever dealt with insurance? You ever totaled a car and been down? It's distressing. Even when they say, well, you've got rental coverage. You ever dealt with a rental car company? They never give you the kind of car that you actually need. Yes, sir, I haul this stuff every week. I drive a truck and I need to have this. Oh, well, here you go. Here is you a two-door Nissan Coupe. What good is that? Or if you're really manly and macho, they're going to give you like a Mini Cooper or something. They're going to give you something to make you feel real. You can't prevent the distress. Man, you might have great health care coverage. It's not going to help you fight a disease. It might help you with medical bills for a little while. It's not going to help you when that phone call comes and the devastating news of cancer or Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or something that is going to tear away at your body. It's not going to prevent that distress. You can't predict your future. You can't prevent distress. And you know what? These are things that happen to followers of Christ. Jesus doesn't put you in this don't touch me bubble. We used to play games when we were kids. My home church had this nice courtyard, kind of like what's out here, where on Sunday nights after church, while mom and dads, all the parents were milling around and talking and everything, in the summer we'd get out there and we'd run around and we'd play tag. And there were metal poles, kind of like what goes down the little outways out there, those were the base. If you could make it to a pole, you were on base. Going to Jesus doesn't mean you can touch and you're on base and nothing can harm you. Jesus actually promises that that's not the case. In this life, you will have trouble. Guaranteed. You can't prevent it. You can't predict it. You need a foundation. Not only can you not predict it, not only can you prevent it, you can't provide your salvation. You can't. My sister just moved to Navarre, Florida, which is kind of just outside of Pensacola on the Gulf Coast down there. And my brother-in-law took a job, and he moved Labor Day weekend, first weekend of September. Well, you know what happened the following weekend? A hurricane came through. He hadn't even been on his job a whole week. He's like, what am I doing? I have yet to meet anybody that was in the line of a hurricane that was able to go out there and say, you know what? All I did was stand out there in front of my yard, my house like this. And I looked really, really stern and mean at that hurricane that was coming, and he left my property alone. I even put my hand up and told him to stop, and he hit their house because I was mad at him. I've never seen anybody do that. You know why? Because you can't provide your own salvation in that circumstance. You can't provide your own salvation when you stand before God and say, you know what, God, I was pretty good. I walked little old ladies across the street. I made sure that even when we had a snow day on Sunday, I sent my tithe check in. Hint, hint. And I even gave to Lottie Moon. I even told the preacher he preached a good sermon that Sunday when he didn't. I was a good person. You can't provide your own salvation. Jesus is looking at this crowd. He's looking at these people. The same way he looks at us today and says, look, I know the world is going to try to pull you and say, you know what? You can have the life you want if you just do this. And it's a lie. It's false. It doesn't matter how good someone else's life looks on Facebook. I promise you, they've got more issues than you care to deal with. I don't care how wonderful that neighborhood looks and you want to say, if I could just live there, when you get there, you've got a whole nother set of problems. You know why? Because people live there. And Jesus says, those are not the foundations. Your only foundation is in me. So if you don't know Christ Jesus, today should be the day that you come and say, you know what? I need that. That is the righteousness that I need. That is the hope that I need. That is the love that I feel flowing from the throne of God. That is where I must be. And I ask you to come and flock to the throne of Christ and say, yes, him. Nothing else. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This is the foundation. So what is your foundation? What is it? Are you building on Jesus Christ? Christ alone, your hope is found? Are you building on what that teacher told you in fifth grade that sounded so awesome? Are you building on social media status? Are you building on what TV and society is telling you that you must have? Or are you building solely on Christ, the King, the Son of God, the baby that was born in Bethlehem to offer forgiveness for you and for me?